Amen. Well, good morning. Today we are kicking off a new series called Becoming the 12. And we're going to spend some time kind of just looking at the 12 disciples, kind of examining their life, how Jesus called them, what he called them to, and the difficulties that they endured in following him, and the mistakes that they made as well. And so it's going to be just a fun series as we dive into that. And kind of the reason that I felt God led me to this is a few weeks back, I had this epiphany where I just felt like we kind of missed the bar on discipling the church and having discipleship classes. And so I shared a message about that. And from that moment, God has been leading me to create discipleship strategies for our church, for our youth. And I thought, man, this is a good time to dive into, you know, what it looks like to be a disciple as we begin to dive into the discipleship programs that will be rolling out coming up. And the youth have already started that. And so that's what we're going to do. We're gonna dive into this. And today we're going to kind of just look at the initial call. And I'm going to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be talking about for the remainder of the series. But before we do that, I want to pray with you guys. Will you pray with me? God, we are just thankful for your word. We're thankful for those disciples that you called to yourself, those people that followed you, spread your good news, and through the divine calling, man, wrote and penned down what they saw, what they experienced, so that we can have a record of who you are, of what you did, and what you call us to. God, through your word today and through your spirit, man, just reveal to us what you want to say to us today in our walk with you and how you call us to live in our lives, in our community, in our homes, in our workplace. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so here's we're gonna start out with something fun because we're going to be talking about becoming the 12, and I wanted to see if we could name all of the 12 right off the bat. So phones down, don't pull your phone out, you cheaters. And here's what I want to do. I don't want to give them to you because I have them written down right here, but if you know any of the names of the 12, call them off. Just shout them out. Thomas, Peter, Matthew, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Judas, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, I don't have any more fingers. There's one more. Two James. There are multiple Johns, but not disciples. Did anyone say Simon the Zealot? We got it. Okay. And so here we go. 12 disciples. Now, the list of the 12 disciples are given in three of the gospel accounts. John mentions them but doesn't list them out. And then, of course, you get the list again in Acts. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 3, verse 13. This is the list from Mark's gospel account. Verse 13, then he went up on the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He also appointed 12. He also named them apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And he appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, who also is Levi in some of the gospel accounts, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Bonus question, who replaced Judas? Matthias. Woo, you get a gold star, very good, yeah, Matthias did. You'll find that account in Acts chapter 1. I did hear someone shout out Luke, and isn't it interesting, Luke and Mark are not of the 12 disciples. They wrote the Gospels of Luke and Mark. Isn't that interesting? Bible scholar opinion. This is just some fun facts about this. Luke wrote based off of accumulating eyewitness accounts from others. Luke also spent a lot of time traveling around and following Paul in his missionary journeys, and he learned from Paul as well. And so a lot of people say that he wrote from all of that, and so that's where we get the Gospel of Luke. And then about Mark, or it also goes by the name of John Mark, he was an eyewitness to some of the things that Jesus did, but he was much younger than the other disciples, and he kind of learned from the Apostle Peter and wrote from the Apostle Peter's eyewitness account as well. Those are just fun facts. Anyway, fun things to look up on. Okay, moving on. So we have the 12 disciples. And now comes the million-dollar question. What is a disciple? Or really, what does it mean to be a disciple? And I guess more specifically, to be a disciple of Jesus. So that's kind of what we're going to be unpacking. Like, I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, and then as we study some of that, we won't do all of the disciples, but some of the disciples, we're going to begin to learn what it looked like for each individual one of them to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, this phrase, disciple, is mathetes, or disciple or learner, and I'm going to have this up on the screen. You can put that up there. And here's what it says. It's used of a person who follows after and seeks to learn from another. A disciple is not only a partaker of information, but also one who seeks to become like his or her teacher. In this way, discipleship is about modifying one's entire lifestyle. And so for us, that means we will modify our entire lifestyle after Jesus. Now, this phrase, disciple, it shows up approximately 260 to 270 times. It kind of depends on the translation that you're using. So disciple shows up in majority of the phrase disciple, I think it's about 230 of the times, shows up in the Gospels. You can go to the next slide for me. So disciple shows up approximately 260 times in the Bible. Does anyone know how many times Christian shows up? Any guesses? 150, 2-0. The number is 3. 3. Isn't that interesting? 3. Does anyone here refer to themselves, like if you're going to be, someone's asking you about your lifestyle, do you say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus? Anyone call themselves a disciple of Jesus? Oh, maybe a better vernacular might be a follower of Jesus. Does anyone say follower? Okay, yeah. And majority of us will probably identify ourselves as Christian, right? We're Christian, meaning that we follow Christ. Now, check this out as it pertains to the identification of oneself as a Christian, because you know this, I know this. There are many people that call themselves Christians and act nothing like Christ. Don't follow Christ. And so we come to understand that just because you say I'm a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you are actually a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Dr. George Barna, who conducts nationwide studies, recently said this. He said, where 64% of Americans call themselves Christians, only 2 to 3% hold the standard of a true disciple. That's kind of eye-opening. And he goes on in this video, and you can go to the next slide for me, to share some common definitions of what a disciple, people think a disciple would be. He says, I'm a disciple of Jesus because I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says there's no one good but God, so okay, no. Because I regularly attend church, you and I know that there are people in your family that attend church that would not be considered, okay. Believe in God or Jesus, if that's true, Satan and demons are also Christians. Read the Bible. Oh, did you know that Satan knows the Bible better than you do? So there's that. Pray to God. They were raised in a Christian home, and so I guess you're just kind of, you know, grandfathered in to Christianity, and your mom and dad believe, so I guess I'm good. False. And so these are some of the, like, definitions that people give of being a Christian. But what it means to be a true disciple, Barna goes on to give kind of this simple criteria. Go to the next slide for me. And I gave you a link to the video that I watched, that he did a whole video on this, about an hour long. You can scan the QR code, you can take that. But go check this out, it's really good. He also talks about the importance of having a biblical worldview and why we see such a decline in Christianity, because many Christians don't even have a biblical worldview. Okay, so here's what he says. Shockingly few Americans are true disciples of Jesus. He has this little thing here, disciples among U.S. adults, non-disciples 97%, true disciples 3%. And here's the criteria. The Bible is God's true and reliable words. Use it as their primary moral guide. So everything in this is true, is infallible, is written by God, and it is used for our moral good. They are born again, which they acknowledge and confess that they have sinned and are sinners and need a Savior, and they ask Jesus to save them by repenting, so they turn from their sin or sinful lifestyles. And then there are daily activities. Read and study the Bible, discern and pursue God's will, thank, praise, and worship God. They pursue consistent obedience to God. So it's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to actually obey what the Bible says and obey the things that God calls you to. They have this life purpose to know, love, and serve God with all, and they're consciously, consistently trying to avoid sinning. 3% of people, 3% of Christians fall into that category. Again, go check that out, because it's just this eye-opening thing to think about, man, what does it really mean to be a disciple? What does it look like in our day-to-day lives? Now, in order to become a disciple in Jesus' time, in the disciples' time, they would have to select a rabbi to follow and begin to apprentice under them. Now, in the case of Jesus, while the masses, like large crowds, you'll read through the Gospels, and large crowds began to follow him, right? He's out doing miracles, and he's feeding 5,000. And because of all the miracles, there are many people who are beginning to follow him. So you have this large crowd that are following him, but his disciples, the 12 specifically, were chosen, and the distinguishing phrase of being chosen by a rabbi was, do you know what he told them? Does anyone know? Who said it? Follow me. Follow me. And really, this phrase is it's so important. It's so impactful. Like, if you were to be chosen by a Jewish rabbi, this is a very, very high thing that they would call you and tell you to follow them. And they're not just like, hey, follow me, we're going to go get lunch, you know? It's like, follow me and we're going to get to our... No, this means follow me with all that you are. And we have records of 4 of the 7 Gospels of the 12 being told, follow me, leading to the conclusion that the other 12 were also probably told the same. Let me give you just a few of these that I found. Jesus' call to follow me, Mark 1:17. You see there, follow me, Jesus told them. This is the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We all know the scene. They're out fishing, they're on the boat, they have this huge haul, and Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You can see that account in Matthew 4, John 1, and Luke 5. In Mark 2, he saw Levi, who's Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew follows Jesus. In John 1, 43 and 46, Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. And then Philip goes to his buddy Nathanael, and he's like, hey, Nathanael, we found the one that Moses was talking about and the prophecy talks about. It's the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, could anything good come from Nazareth? And then Philip says to Nathanael, man, come and see. And right after that, Nathanael follows Jesus. You can go to the next slide. Then we get to Mark 8. And this is where you begin to see this phrase being uttered and being shared about what it means. Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You can also see the same account in Matthew 16:4. And so what's he saying? If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to require much of you. You're going to need to deny yourself, to leave everything. You can go back to that for me. Mark 10:1. You lack one thing. This is the rich young ruler comes and says, what must I do to inherit? Says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You know the story of the rich young ruler? He couldn't do it. He couldn't follow. He wasn't able to become a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 19:27, then Peter responded to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. And so there's this utterance like, man, Jesus, we've been following you. We've left our jobs. We've chosen to take time away from our families and our livelihood, and we've left everything to follow you. And you kind of begin to see like what it means to really be his disciple. And Matthew 4:25, again, this is just showcasing the large crowds. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So you have the 12 that are following him and are with him day by day. And you have the crowds that are kind of following him around, wanting to see more miracles, wanting to experience more miracles, maybe wanting to get more of that, you know, divine bread that he handed out. I don't know. And I think there's, in that, where you look at the large masses who followed versus the 12 disciples who really followed, there's a difference. And I think we see that in our country. We see that in our churches, where we have this large number, 64%, who claims to be Christian, and only 2 to 3% who actually are. So this phrase, follow me, or follow, I kind of shared it through some of the scriptures, but here's what it means. It says, it's figuratively refers to the process of following someone as a disciple. The word literally refers to following after someone physically. Jesus' disciples did, in fact, literally follow him around, but they also left behind their former lives to devote themselves fully to him. And so this is a big decision. This is a life-changing, life-altering decision. This decision to follow Jesus should be factored into every part of your day. Now, in order to follow, in order to be a disciple, you have to have a rabbi. And that's what the Jewish teachers of the law, they were called rabbis. You can go throughout the Gospels and you'll see Jesus referred to as a rabbi, as teacher, as Lord. Now, a rabbi is a respectful term applied to the Jews, to their teachers and spiritual instructors. And the term rabbi also means master. So I just want you to see that. Like, this is what this means. It's a teacher. It's a master. Then to follow a rabbi meant living with a rabbi. It meant sharing life with and taking part in the rabbi's whole way of life. A disciple might accompany a rabbi in all his daily routines, prayer, study, debating other rabbis, giving alms to the poor, burying the dead, going to court. A rabbi's life was meant to be a living example of someone shaped by God's word. Disciples, therefore, studied not just the text of Scripture, but also the text of the rabbi's life. This is an excerpt from focusequip.org. And this says this, that this is why Jesus didn't simply invite his disciples to listen to his preaching in synagogues. He said, come, follow me, and basically invited them on a 3-year camping trip, traveling from village to village throughout Galilee as he was preaching the gospels of the kingdom. And so this term, this phrase, follow me, is so powerful. The disciples have a rabbi that they follow. They spend a majority of their time with. And it's not just that they're watching him and they're in awe by him. And then they say, okay, I'm going to begin to imitate him. Now, as I thought about discipleship, the way that the 12 were discipled, I began to think about it in my life and be like, man, have I ever been discipled like that? Have I ever been given an opportunity, man, to just walk alongside somebody and learn from them and see them, not just one day a week or 2 days a week, but many times. And I came to the realization that I was blessed to have a rabbi of sorts in my youth pastor. His name is David Baxter, and he was my youth pastor for a couple of years. And I remember, man, like he was the one who came in and he walked me through the plan of salvation. He preached the gospel to me, and he showed me what it looked like to be a Christ follower. And I spent so much time, he probably hated it. Like I was probably so annoying to him. Like I was with him constantly. I was having him drive me around. I'd be at his house constantly. And I just immersed myself in his life. And as I spent time with him, multiple days, multiple hours a week, I learned about Jesus. I learned about the Bible. I learned what it meant to be a husband and a father, a Christian husband and a father. I learned about handling conflict, mostly because he would get mad at me, right? But also how he handled other conflict and discipline. And I got to walk with him. I literally got to follow him. And it's impacted my life up until this moment where I got to just really experience what it meant to be a Jesus follower. I got to see it lived out, and it was this huge impact. Now, at the end of the day, guess what I'm not? I'm not a disciple of David. And I'm not a disciple of Peter or James or John or even Paul. I'm a disciple of Jesus, just as the 12 were disciples of Jesus. But so then I go, okay, well, I'm meant to be a disciple of Jesus, and I'm called to follow him in the sense that the 12 followed their rabbi, both mentally and physically. Man, how do we resolve that today, right? How do we come to terms with that? I can't walk behind Jesus as we're traveling from town to town. And I don't get an opportunity to sleep in the tent next to him as we're weary from our day of travels and ministry. I don't get to eat meals with him. I don't get to see his magnificent beard or try to make mine look like his. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to know. I don't get to see him heal and to preach. Not in the way that they did. I don't get to follow him the way that they did. And so the dichotomy of being a disciple is trying to figure out, connecting how the 12 followed him, pre-crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and how we are called to follow him post-crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And just think about that. What would it look like? This is just something, this is the rabbit trails that I go down. What would it look like if Jesus never came, you know, over 2,000 years ago, and he came today? It'd be crazy, right? Like, think about it. How would he travel? Where would he travel? Where would he show up? Where would he stay? Who would follow him? I just got to thinking about what this would look like in our modern times, and like really like him walking around. Like, let's say he's like, you know what? I don't need a car. I'm still going to walk. And he got a bunch of people walking around. And the first thing that came to my mind is this picture. There he is. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's Jesus. And, you know, he just felt like running. Okay. And he's following. Okay, so that would be it, maybe. At that moment, he's like, I think I'm going to go home now. Okay. Anyway. You know, would Jesus have an X account and be verified? You can put the next picture up. There he is, who has two thumbs and is verified. That guy. Fake news there. That is not actually Jesus. Don't go and follow that account. There's nothing good there. Okay. Or would he be a YouTube influencer? You can go to the next one. Here we go. Here's another one. The Jesus. Look, all you have to do is subscribe and be saved. It's so simple. The Son of God is on YouTube, the only verified Lord and Savior of the internet. Okay, anyway. Also, don't go follow that. Garbage. That's a real thing. I literally just screenshotted that. Yeah, and only 11 people or something like that. I don't know. Okay, anyway. So, I don't know. It's just fun to think about that. You know, of course, God ordained the time, the place, and the people to which Jesus would come. But let's pull at this thread a little bit more. Now, for those of you who have come here for, let's say, more than 6 months, like you've settled in, you've locked in, this is your church family, you're getting connected to community. Now, you wouldn't call me rabbi or teacher, right? You call me pastor. But Rabbi Brent has a nice ring to it. You know what I'm saying? So if you could start calling me that, that'd be wonderful. Actually, please don't. That'd be weird. Okay. Now, but for the sake of this, let's say you come to Kairos, you hear my teaching on the life of Jesus and God's word, and you're hearing about other people's life change and marriages being rescued and people getting baptized, and you're like, this is cool, and I want Brent to be my rabbi. You come up and you say, hey, I want to follow you. I want to see what you do. I want you to consider me being your disciple. And I'm just like, no, I don't want to. No, I'm just kidding. And I say, okay, well, let me pray. And after some prayer and consideration, I say to that person, Austin, see, now you're getting called. Yeah. Follow me. What? Okay, if I'm to do what Jesus did, what does that look like? So that would mean that Austin would join me for the majority of my day as I'm doing my daily routine. So the first thing we would do is we would drink coffee. Yeah, yeah, we would drink coffee and probably drink a lot more throughout the day. And he would be there as I'm, you know, spending time in devotion and prayer. And you know, we would talk about that, and he would be listening to the books that I listen to or reading the books that I read. Maybe I would include him in my group text or in emails or in communication as I'm just doing ministry and doing life so he can see how that goes. He'd study and read what I'm studying and reading in the Bible, and we would have conversation about that. He'd join me in planning and in meetings and counseling sessions and hospital visits, and unfortunately, you'd be spending a lot of time with me and my kids. Like, there's a lot of them, and they need my help constantly. So my kids, mostly, not my wife. She's amazing. And so, you know, it just, you'd be immersed in my life. And, you know, just think about that. Be like, I don't know if I want to sign up for that. As a matter of fact, thanks for the invitation to follow you, but I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. You think about the time, and you think about them leaving all that they had to follow him and leaving jobs. They dropped their nets. Like, I'm a full-time rabbi. That's great. I'm going to get a shirt that says that. Anyway, I'm a full-time rabbi. And so my work, my daily routine is during the day. So that would mean, Austin, you'd have to follow me during the day, which means you don't have a job anymore, right? Basically. And so then in order to provide for your family, you'd have to find some form of income during the night or what? I don't know. Like, you're just going to do Uber or deliver Walmart. I don't know what it's going to look like for him, but you begin to see how this plays out. Like, okay, how do we do this? What I'm getting at is that to be a disciple means spending the majority of the time being with your rabbi, learning from him and imitating him. And if Jesus is our rabbi and we are his disciples, how are we doing this? How are we individually doing this? Because my life is different than Austin's life. And Austin's life is different than Maureen's life. And Maureen's life is different than Megan's life. We're all in different seasons. We're all on different paths. But all of us want to follow Jesus. The 12 spent the majority of their time with Jesus over 3 years. And in 3 years, in that amount of time, they learned from his teaching, from his kindness, from compassion. And it's somewhat hard to comprehend how they learned all of it. And most of the time, if you read through, they're like, I don't know what Jesus is talking about, right? Like, what is he saying, right? And they're like, Master, this is a hard teaching. Like, why do you want us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Like, what is going on, right? But they did, and they learned it. And within 3 years, they became like their master and rabbi, and then they were sent out as the 12 apostles to teach others about Jesus. Now, here's the thing about the majority of other rabbis, right? In the New Testament, they would want their disciples to imitate them, to do what they did, to learn what they did, to speak like they did, to look like they did, to walk like they did, to eat what they would want them to imitate them. But like I said, like, we're not called to imitate James or John or Andrew or Philip or any of the other 12. The early churches were not called to be disciples of Paul, Apollos, or Peter. Let me give you this, because Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. Here's what he says. He says, each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Peter, or I'm with Christ. And he goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? No. We don't follow these men. We look to these men because they were imitators of Christ. They were called to follow him and imitate Jesus, and so are we. You see, all of us are called to follow Jesus and be Jesus' disciples. I'm no rabbi. I may carry the title of pastor, but at the end of the day, guess what I am? A disciple of Jesus. I'm following Jesus, and I'm doing my very best to be with him, to learn from him, to know more about him, and to imitate him so that I can also have other people come to know him. At the end of the day, I don't want you to be like me. I don't think anyone wants that. One of me is enough, okay? That's what I believe. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to understand what it looks like to be like Jesus. Now, within this, and so we know that Jesus called these men and he sent them out, and so We get to see and learn from one another. And I believe discipleship is imitation of each other as we imitate the life of Jesus that was divinely given to us by the 12 apostles who did their very best to imitate him. Were the 12 apostles perfect? No, they messed up. Are we perfect? No, we mess up. And so we're not called to imitate them. We're called to look at the parts of them that look like Jesus and imitate that, and know him and be like him. Jesus told the 12, follow me. And he extends the call to us, but how do we follow him like the 12 followed him? Can we follow him in the same way? And that's what we're going to be kind of unpacking over the coming weeks. I'm going to ask that the band would make their way up. And I want to close with this. You see, Jesus came to this earth to start his ministry, to defeat sin, to reconcile us back to God. And the reality of it is that happened when and where it happened for a purpose. And those that were called to him, they had a unique and distinct purpose for that time and place. The 12 had a very intense, important, world-changing purpose, right? To spread the good news of Jesus everywhere they went and to everyone they met. They were given this daunting task of starting his church. And they did it, right? To begin what is called the Bride of Christ. In every city, in the next city, in the next city, in the next city, in every city, and until all the world has heard of or knows of Jesus. Because these men answered that call, that's why we're here in Kairos Church. And maybe that's why your parents grew up taking you to church or teaching you the Bible or helping you get a biblical worldview. But here's the deal. I'm not one of the 12. You're not one of the 12. Our purpose and our calling is not and will never be what their unique purpose and calling was. But we are disciples, all who call on the name of Jesus, right? Who profess him as Lord and Savior and repent and follow him. We're his disciples. And in following him as his disciples, guess what we're called to be? Disciple makers. This is the Great Commission. All right, Matthew 28:19. What does it say? Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you know me, if you know my Son, begin to imitate him and show others and tell others and help them come and see me and follow me. Acts 1, it says the Holy Spirit will come and you will receive power. And then what? And then you will be my witnesses. My disciples will follow me, will know me, will imitate me, and then they will go out and they will share the love, the care, the compassion, the kindness, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that I've given to you. How do we do what the 12 did? I believe it comes right here from Acts 1:8. It's through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was given to all. It's given to all who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, guess what that gives us? That gives us access to follow him, to be with him, to know him, to learn about him, and to imitate him, just as the 12 did. And so here's my encouragement and my challenge for you. I'm going to give it to you today, and I want it to be something that you begin asking as we journey through the rest of our time in this series. This is it. It'll be on the screen. What does it mean for me to be a disciple of Jesus? I think you have to ask for you, because what works for me may not work for you. What works for the person sitting four seats across from you or over may not work for you. And so we got to begin to figure this out, what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus in our own individual and unique context. And over the next few weeks, as we unpack discipleship of Jesus and the 12, I pray that God would reveal his follow me plan for each of us on an individual level, but I also think on a collective level as well. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads. God, I pray more than anything today that your word and your spirit have revealed to us the significance and the power of that simple phrase, follow me. And for those of us who have heard that, felt that, have experienced that, Jesus coming into our life and saying, follow me. Jesus coming and saying, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And I pray that we would really begin to dive into and look into what that means for us to spend time with him in every moment, to learn from him through every interaction, to learn about him through the revealed word by the Spirit. And we really begin to take to heart that phrase, follow me. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never answered that call. Jesus said, follow me, and you understood what it meant, but you weren't willing to let go. You weren't willing to give up. You weren't willing to deny yourself, to take up the cross and sacrifice everything to follow him. I just want to encourage you right now. Maybe he's saying that to you right here and right now. Through this word and through his Spirit, like, he's saying it's time for you to follow me. To really follow me. Not just to claim to be a Christian, but to actually follow me and be a disciple. And if that's you today, I would encourage you to answer him and say yes. Like Peter and Andrew and James and John, drop your nets. Whatever's holding you back. And step into the most significant, powerful, impactful, wonderful life in following him. God, I pray for each and every one of us. I pray for fathers and husbands as they consider this question of what it means to follow you, to be the spiritual leader of their home and just the leader of their home. I pray for wives and mothers about what it means for them to really follow you in the midst of all the crazy. Maybe they have a job and they have to take care of the kids and they have to do everything else that, man, is a burden and a weight upon a mother. And God, they find it hard sometimes to see you and follow you. And I pray right now that you would begin to reveal that. That they would see you in all of it. God, I pray for those of us who go to work and are immersed in this worldly cultural environment that is so negative and so hurtful and so hateful. And sometimes we go in and we just keep our head down and keep our mouth shut. But even in that place, we're called to follow you. Man, show us what that means. We want to be your disciples. We want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to be like you. Help us find that in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.